You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton with Pastor Christian Simas. This week, we're going through the book of Ephesians. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Good morning. We're going to turn together in the book of Ephesians. We're going to continue verse by verse, making our way at a snail's pace through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 2. Such a privilege and an honor to be able to unfold God's word with you guys this morning. I'm thankful for it, so thank you. We're going to be in chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Then we're going to pray and get into it. Starting verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. God, we're thankful that your word is our authority. I thank you this morning that I am freed to be the messenger of you, God. Thank you, Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Lord, we pray that you would guide us through your word. I pray that we would look at your word through the lens of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would bridle my tongue from youthful angst and foolishness this morning. I pray that you would guide us together in unity to discover what you say about the body of Christ, and to today specifically what it means to be a fellow citizen with the saints. We ask for your wisdom here. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We all come together and confess. If you don't meet us, Holy Spirit, we can't comprehend. Without your Spirit, it will not go deep into our hearts. And so we ask that you be present and moving. Lord, I pray that you not only be present in this place, but you be present where all of your churches are gathering this morning. That those who are founded on Christ Jesus proclaiming the gospel, that you'd strengthen them and build them up, Lord. I pray that they would prosper and be blessed in your name. I pray even this morning, Lord, I have it on my heart as was prayed in pre-service prayer as well, Lord. We believe that there are men and women that do not know your saving grace today. And we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Bless us. Come near and save. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, when my family and I spent some time a few years back in London, at the time it was just my son and my wife, and our daughter was born there, and we were introduced to this concept of asylum seekers. Anytime I had heard that word asylum, I automatically thought insane asylum. But there's real life, like you see in the movies, men and women and children that have been displaced from their homelands due to war, due to violence, due to catastrophe. And now without a home, they're seeking asylum in foreign lands. And a great number of people were seeking asylum in England, in London specifically. And most of the time, the two contributing factors to them leaving their homeland were race and religion. Race and religion, it could be boiled down to most of those things, or those two things. In other words, they were real-life refugees. N.T. Wright says this regarding this passage in Ephesians, in his commentary of Ephesians. He says, "One of the greatest worldwide problems of our time is the plight of refugees and asylum seekers. People in the West sometimes try to pretend that the world is now a civilized place where most people can go about their business in peace and at least relative prosperity. But the evidence suggests this is over-optimistic. More people than ever, it seems, are displaced from their homes and homelands and find themselves wandering in the world in search of somewhere to live. The countries where they arrive are often overwhelmed and find their resources and their patience are under strain, despite feeling sympathetic to the people who are often suffering a great deal. What refugees want above all, assuming that they can never return to their original homes, is to be accepted into a new community where they can rebuild their lives and their families. And the ultimate sign of that acceptance is to receive citizenship in the country that they have been adopted or they have adopted as their own. Their new passport is often their proudest possession. At last, they can hold their heads up and build a sense of identity, a new sense of identity. They have arrived. They belong." As Pastor Josh mentioned last week, we see here in Ephesians 2, four word pictures. Last week, we looked at the body. This week, we're going to look at citizenship. And in the weeks to come, we're going to look at a family in the temple, seen here in Ephesians 2. But specifically, this morning, we're looking and focusing on the truth of verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." And we're going to look at it from three angles. I didn't realize how Charles Dickens' Christmas story this is, but we're going to look at it from our past, our present, and our future, what it means to be fellow citizens with the saints, if you're taking notes. So first and foremost, let's look at what it means from the perspective of our past. I'm convinced that you learn to truly appreciate citizenship only after you're forced to apply for it. Here in America, your mom gives birth to you in the hospital, supposing that she gave birth in a hospital. And some sort of hospital administrative assistant or a nurse brings in paperwork. You fill out the child's name, you send it in, pay like $15, and your birth certificate, Social Security, comes in the mail. No one's fighting for citizenship. You're born here, you get your citizenship. But you really, truly learn to appreciate what that means only after you're actually forced to apply for it. As I mentioned before, Michelle and I and our kids, we lived in London, England. 2009, we moved there. 2008, we felt the call to come and partner with a church plant there. We started immediately trying to get all of our paperwork together. If you've gone through the immigration process, it's hairy, it's expensive. And so we get all of our paperwork in, and we send it in, and they send us back a Tier 2 Minister of Religion Skilled Workers visa. It was a good visa. It means we could stay there for 2 years. And it seemed at the time what was going to be a good secured 2 years for us to be there and minister. So we moved there in summer 2009. Not long after our daughter is born there in Chelsea Westminster Hospital in West London. And so what we do naturally is we apply for her British citizenship. She was born there, so let's get her citizenship. So we apply, and then immediately they send it back denied. They denied our citizenship. So we appeal. And in the appeal process, they lost our marriage certificate in the mail, which was certified, and they had signed for it. Yet somehow it was lost in the mail. And to boot, they send it back denied still. And so in order to reappeal, because at this point I got a little fight left in me, we're going to reappeal. But in order to do that, we have to send in all the appropriate paperwork, part of which is our marriage certificate, which is now lost. So in order to reapply for our citizenship, at least at this time, Michelle and I were going to have to fly back to California, drive to the sticks of Auburn, to Placer County, and stand before the county clerk, both of us, to reapply for or to get another copy of our marriage certificate. In order to travel, we're going to have to bring with us what? Our newborn baby. In order to bring our newborn baby, she's going to need what? A passport. In order to have a passport, you have to have a country to claim you, which she didn't have at the time. All the while, UK Border Agency starts looking into my paperwork and my immigration paperwork, and they find a discrepancy and request my passport to be reviewed. They found a discrepancy. They send it back with a Tier 5 temporary worker's visa. So they go, Tier 5, which is plastered across it. It says, no recourse to public benefits. I'm there now temporarily. So leaving my wife, Michelle, and Trent with a beautiful Tier 2 visa, me with a Tier 5 temporary visa, and Hope with like no status at all. Needless to say, I stand before you here in America. Back in Ephesians 2, our spiritual citizenship we're looking at, it's too easy to miss the magnitude of our citizenship if you forget or you weren't aware that at one time you were not a citizen. You weren't. Being granted citizenship means you had a different origin. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. What Paul's saying, as we read in verse 11, he's saying, therefore, remember. And again, in verse 12, he says, remember. These aren't just suggestions for good Christian living. He says, he commands us, you have to remember. And this is what he tells us that we have to remember as he's teeing up this, you know, this concept that we are fellow citizens with the saints. He's like, first, you must remember. And this is what he tells us. Gentiles, you were Gentiles in the flesh. That means anyone else that wasn't a Jew. You were in the flesh. You were at one time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't belong here. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You didn't have a covenant home. You had no hope. There was no peace. You were without God in this world. You were far off. You were born on the wrong side of the wall of hostility. Don't forget. As William Hendrickson says and describes this scene, he says, we are Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. It's the condition of all of us. And it is impossible to embrace your citizenship in Christ without acknowledging the depth of where God has saved you from. That's what Paul's doing. Before we get to this concept, you must remember. This illustration was going to be a little bit easier for the Gentiles to grasp who lived their whole life being told, you don't belong to the people of God. You don't belong here. There was this feud, again, as Pastor Josh said, the circumcision party, which is no party at all, said, you have no part here, Gentiles. There was racial tension. And somehow now in Ephesus, the tables were being turned and the Gentiles were returning racial hostility. And Paul's just like, wait, stop. Don't forget, you didn't belong here. You had no place here. You were the stranger. You were the alien. You were far off from Christ. You had no peace. You had no home. You were on the wrong side of the wall of hostility. And he's saying your present interaction depends on you remembering. So he commands them twice. Remember, remember. Again, our present interaction is determined by us remembering. Secondly, let's look at our present. Because of the blood of Christ, the torn flesh of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because of that, he says, but now you're in. Again, that word but is one of the most powerful, pivotal points in Scripture. But. And as much as we need to remember where we came from, even more importantly, we must remember how we were delivered. That's what Paul's getting to. Not only remember what you came from, but what? How you were delivered. 1 Peter 3:8 says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Out of abundance of God's love and his flesh and body being torn and his separation from the Father, through that he brought us to God. Again, we're remembering where we came from, but more importantly, the gospel pivots on how we got delivered, the cross of Christ. And it says, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. No longer. Paul is saying, you are no longer who you used to be. Christian, church, brother, sister, friend, you are no longer who you used to be. Can we all say amen? You are no longer identified by your birth. You are no longer identified by your upbringing. You are no longer identified by your history. You are no longer identified by your failures. You are no longer identified by what's been done to you. You are no longer identified by what's been said to you. Or even the way that you currently walked in here feeling about yourself. You are identified by Christ Jesus as a fellow citizen with the saints in the household of God. And fill in the blank with any scenario, any earthly defined term. I am no longer blank, but I am a fellow citizen with the saints. Every Christian should be able to say that this morning. You don't have to pretend those things never happened, though. You don't have to pretend, those are BC days. We don't talk about that. Paul's saying, no, remember. Actually, he says twice, remember. Christ, trip out on this. Christ, in his resurrected body, he was killed, buried, and resurrected from the dead. What did he carry with him into the resurrected life but his scars? The scars of his crucifixion. Surely, we as new creations in Christ will still bear our scars. But here's what they do. They serve as a remembrance of all that Christ has accomplished. Their beautiful testimony of this is what Christ has redeemed me from. And Paul says, remember. And briefly, here's two things that I believe this does for the Christian. First of all, it confronts the lies of despair. The Bible unfolds this trippy picture of Satan standing before God and accusing the brethren. His name is called the Accuser of the Brethren in Revelation. And he is standing there saying, look at them. Look what they've done. Look how they failed. Look what's been done to them. Look at though, even now they're saved, how they mar your glory. Look at their failure. Look at their track record. And what does Christ do? He bears the scars and he says, no, but look at mine. His scars serve as a remembrance of all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And so we remember. It eliminates also the excuse making. Well, I don't feel like I belong. The authority of Scripture says a better word than that. When you do not feel like you belong, the Bible points you back to truth and says, because of what Christ has accomplished, because you are a fellow citizen with the saints, you belong. Belonging has nothing to do with your ethnicity, your economic status, what your interests are, what your ages are, what your cheesy hobbies are. They're all cheesy. What do they have to do with? The fact that you belong because what Christ has done. And so we should be a little suspicious of those feelings. You belong. If you put your faith in Christ, if he's your Lord and your Savior, we as a church want to say you belong. We're going to get to in just a little bit, if those of us here who are not citizens, we love you too, and so does God. Citizenship assumes some very basic principles. If you go to a nation, it assumes some very basic principles. That there's a king, that there's a kingdom, that there's a people, and that there's an economy. There's a value system. First of all, let's look at that there's a king. Being made a citizen means that your life, both now and forever, comes under the authority and the rule and reign of King Jesus. I don't know why I only put a little bit in here. This is like the pivotal point of our message. Being a citizen in the kingdom of heaven means our lives are under the rule and reign of a better king, King Jesus. He has our allegiance. He tells us what to do. He holds authority over us. As we know from the truth of the Bible, that anything that comes under the rule of God is blessed. So simultaneously, not only are we submitting, but we are being offered our greatest blessing and joy by submission to God's authority. Secondly, that there's a kingdom. This whole principle of this concept of being part of a kingdom of God is such. John Stott says this: God's kingdom is God himself ruling his people and bestowing upon them all the privileges and responsibilities which his rule implies. It's all that Christ ushered in with his death, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As we talked about in the Advent season, it's all about what Christ will complete when he returns. We as a Christian hang in the balance in a sense, between the already and the not yet. But the kingdom of God is all that is under the rule of King Jesus. Thirdly, it means there's a people. There's too much mention going on here in Ephesians of being one and unity and peace and reconciliation for us to miss the point of what Paul's trying to say. We are not called citizens here. We're called fellow citizens. The Greek word was sympolites, which is literally fellow citizens. It's not broken up with a space. It's one word. And just in case we miss the point, Paul says, you're fellow citizens, oh yeah, with the saints. I picture this, you know, we picture heaven. We see Revelation 5, Revelation 7. We're gathered before the throne and we're surrounding God and we're worshiping him. And we see every tribe and tongue and nation. And we're just like, oh, whoa, like Siberia, you have a dialect, and there's Ethiopia, and there's South America, and there's us singing in English. It's like, these are the citizens of heaven. And Paul's just like, with the saints. He's just like, look, and there's like Bill down the street. Yeah, look to your left and to your right. Those are your fellow citizens in heaven. It's not this new group of people. It's the guy that annoys you. It's me. And Paul's saying, fellow citizens with the saints, be reminded that who you are living in community together under the rule of King Jesus now, those are going to be your fellow citizens in heaven. Begin to love them now. When we're joined to our king and we're joined to this kingdom, we're joined to its people. 1 Peter 2 says this: but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Being a people isn't some unfortunate byproduct of salvation. It was God's plan, making a people. Do we believe that? These aren't just people like we bump into on the journey to heaven. God had a very specific plan to form a people. And again, this isn't an unfortunate byproduct. This is his purpose. Praise God for his purpose. Also, it assumes that there's a new economy. Being a fellow citizen of the kingdom of God means that we adopt a new value system. Not only do we adopt it, it's written into our hearts. In Ezekiel, it tells of this heart of stone being removed when we're saved, and God gives us a heart of flesh, a new heart. Being a fellow citizen means that there's different goals. We have different desires. We have different motivations. It's a completely new outlook on the way that we view life, the way that we view interaction, the way we view relationships, the way we view our community. First, it means that we no longer look to culture to determine our values. Like, I feel like this would be hard for us to swallow, like in the 50s, when there's just like picture perfect families plastered on TV. Now it's just very easy to be like, yep, amen. We do not take our cues from culture. Do we run from culture? No. Are we in fear that it's just going to taint us so we go become monks in the hills? No. But do we take our cues and allow our values to be determined by culture? No. One of the greatest pictures of what it means to live under the economy of Christ, a new society of believers, is found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. We don't have time to read it this morning, so I'm going to ask you guys to do homework. You can read 3 chapters in 7 days. Go home and read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's a picture of what a new society under the kingship of Christ looks like. Let's look at a quick picture of it this morning, though, found in Philippians 1, verse 27. If you turn there with me. Philippians 1, verse 27 and 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation, of your salvation, and that from God. If you guys have the ESV Bible that you're reading with me, you look and there's at the bottom of the page, there's a little footnote. For verse 27, it says, or to behave as citizens. It's the same word. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, aka live and behave as citizens of the gospel of Christ. Live in such a way. Let me say it this way. He's not saying this. Live in such a way that will make you worthy to be a citizen of the gospel of Christ. That's not what Paul's saying. Nor is he saying, live in such a way that will keep you worthy to be called a citizen of Christ. This is what Paul's saying. Conduct your lives as someone with a new way of life. Conduct your lives as someone with a new way of life. As one whom God has, as Colossians tells us, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has qualified us to be worthy to be called a citizen of Christ. And it's interesting that he says, of the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of Christ? The message, the good news of all that Christ has accomplished for us. So here's our takeaway from this passage. The call of the Christian is to conduct your life as a resident of grace. That's what Paul's saying right here. The call to the Christian is to conduct your life as a resident of grace, God's unmerited favor to sinners like you and me. Our lives are not a declaration of, I was worthy. Our lives are not a declaration of, I belong here. Our lives are a declaration of, God has redeemed me by his grace. That's how we conduct our lives as residents of grace. I didn't belong here. I was hostile towards God. I was hostile towards others, but God has redeemed me. And like any other patriotic citizen, we're to fly the flag of God's redeeming grace. That is to be the herald of our lives. I don't belong here, but because of Christ, I'm welcomed in. Let me share a story. I grew up in going to a private Christian school. I'm very thankful for biblical literacy that I learned, but at the time I wasn't a regenerate Christian. I didn't have a new heart, so all of it was just kind of knowledge I'm able to kind of tap into now as an adult, but at the time, it was coming against a hard heart as I was a child. But I remember the story being shared in our chapel service that I will not forget. And I believe it actually twisted my view of Christianity for most of my life. And as I was studying for this week, it came to mind. He told this story, this guest speaker at our chapel. I was probably somewhere between like 8 and 12. And he says, there's a story in history. Who knows if it's fiction or not? But there's a story in history in Napoleon Bonaparte, the height of his revolution, the height of him being an emperor before he was outcast. Said he was sitting on his throne or whatever emperor sit on. And a man came in to conduct business and come before the emperor and to plead his case or whatever the case may be. And this man that walked in, his name was Napoleon too. And Napoleon stops him and he says, wait a minute, your name's Napoleon? He's like, yeah. He says, unless you're going to live up to all of my accomplishments, you need to change your name. And then the chapel leader said, if you are going to bear the name of Christ, you better live up to the name. And if not, you better change your name. What heresy. What bitter, distorted, foolish, unbiblical, child-destroying heresy. The truth is, we would all fail day one and we'd lose the name. You believe that? Day one. You wouldn't make it into day two. But we are made worthy because of Christ's righteousness to bear his name. And we're made worthy to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven because of Christ's accomplishments, not yours. So on that steady, sure foundation, now conduct your lives as residents of grace. Being a resident of grace, being a citizen of heaven means that it changes the way that we relate to other people. It changes the way we live our lives. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the boot hits the ground. We can't separate our spiritual beliefs from our practical lives. What you believe impacts the way you live your life. It changes the way we interact with one another. It means our commonality in Christ becomes our binding unity. Our identification as co-citizens or fellow citizens with the saints in the kingdom of God comes before our racial identification. It comes before our economic identification. It comes before our family identification. And so not only is the hostility, the racial, economic, familial hostility diffused, but the Bible tells us that we're then made peacemakers. God doesn't say, now the wall of hostility is broken down, you guys kind of get along. He says, no, be peacemakers. Make peace. When the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of a reconciled sinner, he sends them out as what? A minister of reconciliation. I love the Bible. We're going to get to it in Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians. It says, let the thief steal no more. It doesn't end there. He says, let him get a stinking job and be able to provide for the needs of others. Bible doesn't leave us in this neutral place. When our hearts are transformed, they're transformed for God's glory. So let the thief steal no more, get a job, and provide for the needs of others. Tear down the wall of hostility, get along, and be a peacemaker. Secondly, it changes the way that we interact with people that are not like us. It was prayed in pre-service prayer, tear down the walls of comfort. I believe Jesus is going to answer that prayer right now. Deuteronomy 10 says this in the New Living Translation. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you, too, must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. This is God reminding the children of Israel, don't forget, you were in a distant land and you didn't belong. You were foreigners. You were exiles. You were aliens. According to a survey done in 2010 by the Pew Research Center, 16% of white evangelical Christians and about 20% of all Protestant Christians can say that they've never, ever heard the topic of immigration discussed in connection with the gospel. So here we go. The truth of the gospel and therefore your fellow citizenship in Christ should radically shape our perspective on how we view immigration, both documented and undocumented. There are numerous passages throughout Scripture instructing the people of God and how to interact with people that are not like you. This is by M. Daniel Carroll R. He says this, talking about what the Bible says about this topic. Foreigners were to have proper rest from their work lives. Like everyone else, they were to receive fair wages and on time. The law courts are to be fair to these outsiders and impartial. They're also to receive provisions for food in times of hunger. And even more impressive was the command to allow foreigners to participate in Israel's worship, the most precious part of their culture. I don't care to get political, but this topic seems to be begging for us to. Sympolites, politinomai, you see that root word? Polite, political. There is a dangerously mixed message when we are clenching with one fist to keep God's name on our buildings and on our money, and with the other fist, we're clenching tight to keeping our economic and our social walls high and our gates secure. This passage seems to say something about walls of hostility and has nothing to do with securing them and everything to do with obliterating them. I love my position. I just get to open up the can of worms. All problems, no solutions here. I'm not saying it's an easy journey. I'm not saying that our decisions don't have consequences. But what I am saying is being a fellow citizen with the saints means it radically shapes our perspective on these topics in our lives. It should radically shape how you interact with an undocumented immigrant. It should radically shape how you vote. It should radically shape how you love. If it doesn't, it is just theory. God is not a theoretical God. The wall of hostility had everything to do with racial hostility and economic hostility. We believe at the heart of this topic, this heart of this issue is just fear. We believe the love of Christ casts out all fear. Let me render this passage, just put a little twist on it. This isn't canonized scripture here. This is just a fun little interpretation of this passage that we're going through. Put a little twist on it, maybe to spark our interest. You who were undocumented immigrants with no legal standing to be here in a hopeless place, born on the unfortunate side of the big metal barbed wire fence without the privileges and status of others, to you, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You have not only been welcomed in as a guest, but made a citizen with all the rights, benefits, and privileges. All the spiritual blessings of Ephesians 1:3 are for the citizens in Christ. And talk to your community group leaders on how to sort all this out in your life. This would be awesome. But should it not? I mean, should these truths of the gospel not radically shape how we view these topics? Are there any areas of our lives that are somehow secluded from what the gospel should affect us toward? The reason for this is not only because we were once lost, we were once strangers, we were once outsiders, but also because we as citizens of the kingdom of God remain as strangers in a strange land, the Bible tells us. We are no longer citizens of the kingdom of this world. Remember in Peter, we're no longer in the domain of darkness, but we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. But, Philippians 3:20 and 21 tells us this, but our citizenship is in heaven. and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now we look to the future. As we carry out our lives between the already and the not yet, being saved into the kingdom of God and awaiting Christ's return, in this specific time, the Bible calls us sojourners, pilgrims, and exiles. We are strangers in a strange land, journeying, not aimlessly, but journeying nonetheless, which means as much as we love to surround ourselves with the comforts of home, we cannot and must not forget that we are journeying toward our eternal home today. I felt the Holy Spirit just kind of leading us to this takeaway for the Christians in the room. That one of the specific Christian benefits of being a citizen, a fellow citizen, is the ability to, in the midst of despair and challenge, to look to your sovereign King, to look beyond your challenge, to look beyond what this world is showing you right now, and to look to a promised hope and glory. To know that you belong to the greatest King ever, that you belong to the greatest kingdom ever, that you are part of the greatest movement to touch the face of the earth. And I want us to be able to walk away feeling hopeful because our promised and secure future in Christ. That our citizenship is in heaven, and to him we look and await his return. If you're not a Christian, there's an important parable that Jesus told, and it's found in Luke 15. This gets a lot of airplay on reality radio here, Luke 15, the prodigal son. It tells of the son who, having demanded his inheritance from his father, he left his home. He went to his dad and he said, I want my portion of the inheritance, which is, in a sense, he says, you're dead to me. Now give me my inheritance. So he leaves home with his inheritance, and it says this, he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's interesting, yet not an uncommon picture. The world chewed you up. The world spit you out. It left you hungry. It left you wanting. It left you wandering and lost as an asylum seeker. It says the son, he sought refuge and security of a homeland. But the refuge and security he found was joining and tying himself to the citizen of that country. So here's what he did. He hired himself out. It literally means he joined himself to that citizen. He belonged to that citizen. Desperate for a place to call home, he convinced himself that being a pig, slopping, starving slave in a non-forgiving world would bring him peace. How wrong he was. Listen, the Bible, if I may be so bold, the Bible says if you have not put your faith in Christ, if you have not believed with your heart, confess with your mouth, this is you. You see from Ephesians, strangers, aliens, exiles, and citizens. There's no third category. The Bible says that this is you, Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless, today. But it goes on to say this. When he came to himself, when he literally came to his senses, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? said he came to his senses. It says he came home. And while he was still a distance out, his father ran to him and greeted him. And he greeted him with affection. He greeted him with affirmation. He greeted him with celebration. He wasn't just coming on board as a hired servant. That's what he thought. He said, if I come back to God, or if I come back to my father, if I come back to this land, surely I'm going to have to just be a hired hand and a servant. And the father says, no, you're coming back as a son. How was this accomplished? Hebrews 13 tells us this. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Literally, Jesus was crucified outside the city so that he could make an unholy people holy, so that we could be brought in. If you are not a citizen with the saints, there is great hope for you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. But the call is to come to God. The call is to receive the grace of God that is abundant. Remember, a grace that re-identifies you regardless of your upbringing, your birth, what you have done, what has been done to you, what's been said of you, what you think of you. You get a new identity as a citizen in the heaven, a citizen in the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The call this morning is to repent and believe. We believe the day of salvation is today. We've been praying for you. There was a group in the back, a group of like 30 people praying for you this morning. The walls of God's kingdom are high in our refuge, in his defense, and he protects his people, and yet all are welcome. It is inclusive. Be included. Receive grace this morning. I wish I could just keep talking about it, but the Holy Spirit has to do his work right now. So I'm going to pray. I'm just going to lead us in a little bit of time of doxology and prayer. And the worship team's going to come up. We're going to take communion. And we're just going to worship. We're going to pray that God takes these truths and applies them to our hearts as we respond in worship. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God, because you first loved us. We thank you that you have welcomed us into the kingdom of God. We confess together that we are not worthy. We confess together that our track record is not sufficient, Lord. We confess that if we tried to apply for the citizenship, we would be denied, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that you have sought us out. Lord, I pray for the believer in this place. I pray for me, Lord. This is hard to talk about because I know that I fail. We fail. But yet you are with us. Yet you are interceding on our behalf, even as the accuser of the brethren saying, look it, how are they talking about this? They're failures. Thank you, Lord, that you are interceding on our behalf, bearing your scars before the Father, bearing your scars before all, saying, they are mine. We praise you for all that has been accomplished, Lord. If we sat here for 1,000 years praising you and worshiping you and attributing to you all that is due to your name, we still would never scratch the surface of the praise that you're due. Lord, we pray for the lost to be welcomed home this morning, Lord. We pray against apprehension right now. Pray that you tear down the walls of pride. Pray that you tear down the walls of fear. Pray that men and women that do not know you would leave this place knowing you, being secured as a citizen of heaven. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Our eyes are on you. Our hearts are focused on our King. What is a kingdom? What is a people? What is an economy without its beautiful King? And so we just come and we focus and worship you, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.